Going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19, verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. And before I get started, as I was thinking about praying through what to preach, the first thing, full confession, first thing that landed on my mind early, it was like last week, I think, that landed on my mind was chapter 5. Of church discipline. That's what we'd be preaching on church discipline. And then I was like, I realized, like, Lord, really? Is that really where we need to be? And then I came to chapter 9. I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, we can I'm pastor appreciation. Oh, my word. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And would you stand as I read verses 19 through 27? And we'll talk about church discipline later. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one batting the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your mercy and the tremendous testimony of grace and of Christ we have together now. As we come under your word in the name of Christ, as a covenant community of believers in this place and this time, we have been promised your presence and your power. So would you work now through your word and the power of your spirit that you would craft in us more of the heart of Christ? Would you challenge us where we need challenging? Would you build us where we need building? Would you comfort us where we need comforting? Would you have your way? As your word works effectually, for you have spoken, would you help us to hear? And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said, heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So Lord, now we ask, would you speak? Not because we are worthy, not because we're so great, but because of your grace and for your glory, would you speak? Father, speak to us. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, okay. No, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to touch it anymore. To jump right in so that we can get to where we need to get to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is outlining his freedom as an apostle. That he's free to take a wife like Peter. He's free to get financial payment or remuneration from preaching the gospel. But he has, and he kind of outlines more freedoms in this chapter. But he comes to this very famous ending of chapter 9. I'm assuming if you've been in church most of your life or at all in your life, you've heard this passage or you've heard it read or you've heard it preached on or parts of it. That he begins to outline that he sets aside his freedom for a greater cause. He sets aside what he could have and what he could do so that he might do that which is best. Or a better way of saying, he sets aside the good so that he may strive for the best. Paul sets aside the good so that he may strive for the best. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, that sometimes the greatest enemy of the best is the good. It's not the bad. It comes from the business world, but I think there's some gospel application to that. That it's so easy for us as believers and as a church of believers. As a church of believers, that it's so easy to stop at the good rather than striving, straining, laboring, working for the best. And if we're going to articulate best, then we have to articulate not what we want, not what we can do, not what we could do, but we have to articulate and focus on what would the Lord Jesus have us to do, have us to be. Because in Christ we have an acknowledgement that my best isn't something that I generate for myself, but my best is something that is given to me in Jesus. If I were given the best that I deserve, I would be given judgment, condemnation, and distance from God for eternity in hell. But I have been given something more precious, and so have you, Christian. You have been given the Lord Jesus Himself. He has died for you. But not only has He died for you, but earlier on in chapter 6, we learned that we're bought. We're purchased by Him. We belong to the Lord now. In a very real way, so that we call Him Lord. Lord means Lord, King, Boss. You tell me what to do, you tell me what to say, you tell me what to believe. And that's something that kind of runs contrary, runs against the sandpaper of our culture, and probably against the sandpaper of your own heart at times, and mine as well. I don't want to be told what to do. I feel like I have a notion of that which is what I ought to be doing. And it involves my comfort, usually my ease. It involves me just being a good person. But if I were to have my way, I would sacrifice very little. And I would imagine you're the same way. And yet the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul that if we're going to be and to do that which He would have us to do, and we'll kind of articulate that in a minute, what is God's best? But in order to shoot for it, what it's going to require, God's best in your life and God's best for our lives together as a church, requires sacrifice. Jesus said it like this and throughout the Gospels, but I'll just pick one in Mark chapter 8. And this is verse 34 through the end of the chapter, verse 38, Mark chapter 8. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." So if you're going to have Jesus, you're going to have to die to yourself for a greater treasure and a greater prize, which is Christ Himself. For whoever would save his life will lose it. If I pursue my ease and my comfort, if I pursue what my natural flesh would have me pursue, that means I don't want to pursue sacrifice. I don't want to pursue pain. I don't want to pursue the difficult. Then if that's my course, I'm not going to preserve my life. I might have everything this world has to offer and be bankrupt in eternity. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So if this is bare bones Christian discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, it means that, well, you got to deny yourself and follow Him. Lose your life for the sake of Christ and His gospel. This is the path of the best life. Is the path of the cross, the way of the cross. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If you were to survey our culture, somehow we get confused on that question. What does it profit you If you lose, if you gain the world and you forfeit your soul, what does it profit you? If you literally had everything you ever dreamed of, just create a list right now. Everything you've ever, ever wanted. What if you had all of that and you didn't have Jesus? If you put the two on a scale in your heart, would they balance near to each other? Would the dreams and the hopes of this world outweigh your longing for Jesus? Or would Christ be our dominant goal? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. The point I want to put before you is that the way of the cross, what I'm calling the way of the cross, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus, that is Christianity 101. But, and if that's radical to you, then welcome to the party. Take up your cross and follow Jesus because he is worth it. You will gain your life. You can do it for your own sake, but you do it for the glory of God because you get Jesus. So not only is the way of the cross our personal path to God's best for us, not only does that path involve our sacrifice and our denial of self, our possibly being mocked and shamed by the world around us, but the way of the cross not only is our path of following Christ, but it is also the path of mission for Jesus. And this is the great turn, I think, that happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul, in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant." The word there could easily, and in other places, is translated as slave. I am free. God has made me free. But part of living for Jesus means that I willingly submit my freedom to be a slave of other people. For what end? For what end? For what? It's not rhetorical. Look at your Bible. What does it say at the end of 19? That I might win more of them. All of a sudden, we're getting an articulation of God's good mission for his church. That if we're going to keep the prime thing is that we're here. And we could tease this out in a million different directions. But one of the reasons, one of the main objectives why we're here is so that other people know about Jesus. This is the Great Commission. Let's just leave it at that one, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is Christian ministry and mission 101. That we exist to make Jesus known. But get this. What Paul is saying, that we make Jesus known more when we are willingly lay our freedom down in Christ, when we willingly make ourselves servants of other people. That is more displaying of Jesus rather than your success. You understand what I'm saying? So if you were to get your car, you get your boat, you get your house, you get your raise, you get your fancy britches and your nice shoes and whatever clothes you want to wear, you're blinged out, you're wearing all the nice jewelry and the rings, and if you're a dude, everybody's looking at you weird. But if you have everything, and if you're one of those guys and you say, you know, like, I won't do it, never mind. But you're one of those sports figures and you say, and you're like, oh, glory to God, which is awesome. Give all glory to God. But what I'm saying is that when you score a touchdown and when you cross the home plate, unless you're the Dodgers, like, that's great. All glory to God. Still bitter as a Braves fan if you're following baseball, man. But what I'm saying is that you put Christ more on display when you willingly serve other people in his name, so that they might see and hear of him. And that's not going to get the accolades. You're not going to, I'm assuming everyone in here is not going to show up on ESPN. Unless you're one of those folks who catches a foul ball when we're allowed to go back to the baseball stadiums, and you catch a foul ball in your Diet Coke. You better be Diet Coke. I'm looking at you. Just kidding. But we put Christ on display by being made a servant of all. And you think, how do we put Christ on display? Wouldn't he giving me everything and me saying how great he is, wouldn't that put him more on display? Well, it's a fair question if you're asking it. But consider the path of our Lord himself. And just consider who he is for a moment. Christ is the incarnate Son of God. That means he is that the second person of the Trinity took on flesh. If there's ever been a human existing who earned everything this world had to offer, it was Christ. But yet consider his pattern. How was he born? In a mansion. Right? Palace? Fancy boat. Anybody? No, right? We know it's about to be Christmas time. Hard to believe, 2020. It's about to be Christmas time. And he was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. He was around animals. There was no place. There was no dwelling place for him to camp out in. So they're among the animals. And so there's a humility to his very arrival. And then he serves as a carpenter apprentice for 30 years. Or maybe not an apprentice the whole time. But he serves as a unknown, anonymous carpenter for 30 years. There are no parades for Jesus when he's 25. Very, very few people outside of the town knew his name. And then how does he bust on the scene? He shows up, gets baptized by John, and then immediately gets led into the wilderness where he and Satan. But Jesus sums up the very essence of his ministry, his work, I think, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son, he's talking about himself here, this is Jesus speaking. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came not to be served. If there's any ever a person who deserved to be served, it was Jesus, but he came rather to serve. We see this at John chapter 13, where he's washing the feet of the disciples. He says, I have to wash your feet if you're going to have a part of me. I have to wash you. You have to be served by me. And this is the very grace of God, that if you're going to come in to know Jesus Christ, you must be served by him before you can serve him. That's another sermon. But in the same way, we model Jesus. We model Christ for the world around us by not thinking we're a big deal, but by serving the people that he's given us to reach. We have to humbly take the posture and the position of a servant. This has been my great prayer through the madness of COVID. Is that God would give us the grace to posture ourselves as a servant to our community. So that, not stopping there, so that our community might be one to Jesus. So the serving, which, praise God, he's opened up these awesome doors, right? The Thursday night meals, I just got a phone call. I got two phone calls. I got a voicemail, and then I got an in-person call saying, here's an opportunity. I was like, let's do it. Totally of God. I can take no credit for that. And then to see the buzz, like we've been talking about the clothes closet, and I was talking before Vicky went home to be with the Lord, we were talking about it, she kind of caught a vision for it, and it kind of just we talked and talked, and all of a sudden there was like a spark hit somebody somewhere somehow. And there's been such energy among God's people, among the WMU ladies, like, praise God, like, energy saying, let's go do this thing. They're so excited. And so I'm plotting with Sherry about what else we give them to do. You got to have something else to do once we get this thing rolling. But all of these opportunities, I'm praying God will open up more. That we've been, and there's relationships with schools that are being furthered or built, where we've been able to provide a meal to an elementary school, provide them water bottles because the kids can't use the water fountains. I didn't even think about that. And so we're praying, how can we continue to encourage our teachers? But posturing ourselves as a servant, saying, how do we serve people where they are, where they're hurting, what's going on in their lives right now, so that we might win more of them. We can't stop at the good and leaving out the best. This is one of the distinctions I'm making. We can't stop with just serving people, which is awesome and good, and we ought to continue it. But how do we make Jesus known so that we might win them? We begin to pray for them. We begin to labor over their souls so that their soul would be filled as their belly is filled, so that they would be wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus as they are covered in the clothes from the clothes closet, that they might know the Lord. But notice how Paul, kind of walks through these different peoples. It's a coat. I'm not used to the coat. I was trying to be fancy for Pastor Appreciation. I was like, if they're going to appreciate me, I need to pull out my blazer. It's got this thing dry clean. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. What does that mean? That Paul, in order to manifest Jesus in the context of Jewish people, he did everything he could without abandoning the gospel, without abandoning the word of God. He did everything he could to make the gospel known to them in a way that they would understand without stumbling blocks. Too often when we seek to engage the culture, we go in with like speed bumps on the front end of saying, here are all the things that are terrible, which they probably are in our culture right now. But that doesn't mean we have to lead off with those things. Paul could have gone out to Jews, right? Read the book of Acts where he goes to the synagogues and he's talking about Jesus. He could have lit them up about numerous things, numerous abuses of the law, numerous legalisms and persecutions and all sorts of things. He doesn't lead with that. Sometimes he ends with that as they kick him out of the city or as they stone him or whatever else is going on. But what I'm saying is that to make the gospel known to people, sometimes, oftentimes, particularly when we find ourselves as aliens in a culture that is very different than what we think, speak, look like. So as our culture shifts, which it has shifted with unbelievable, unprecedented speed over the last 5 years. I mean, unbelievable. In the history of the world, the move of culture. So that means that as we plant our feet firmly upon Christ and His Word, the culture is going like, it once was like a steam locomotive kind of putting by us, but now it's like one of those bullet trains in Asia that's... And so we have to prayerfully think of how do we articulate the gospel. It doesn't mean that we give up the gospel. It doesn't mean that we give up God's Word. But it means that as we serve, and that serving really makes us more relevant than anything. That as we serve, the goal, the great goal, the great best that Jesus would have for us is that we would participate in His mission to these people. But He applies it to the Jews and to those under the law. But He's not under the law. As those not under the law, but He's still under the law of God. So He's not saying it's lawlessness that I do whatever I can to meet people where they are. There's a lot that could be said here about what this doesn't mean. And I don't think we're in a great danger of that in our context. But what it does mean is that we must share the gospel, one, as we serve, two, in a way that people can understand. Paul finishes with the weak. To the weak, verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. The weak here, I think, are at least two groups. The primary one is those weak of conscience. Thus far in 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 8, we saw those who about the issue of meat sacrifice to idols, those who are weak in conscience, that he finishes that chapter by saying, oh, that's chapter 7. I was like, that's not right. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He sacrifices himself for the building up of the church. He considers the one who has a weak conscience to these issues. So when we begin thinking about some of the things that might divide us and some of the things that we argue about, many of those things, not all of them, but many of those things are going to fall in the realm of conscience. And we need to defer to people who have weaker consciences or who might be in different places than we are. But we also apply that to winning people, to people who are far from God. And the other thing that's true, and I'm tidying up, the other thing that's true is that as our culture shifts, more and more people aren't, they're simply not going to understand what you're talking about. Just, and you could do it. It would lead to a million different opportunities to preach the gospel. Maybe not a million, but it would lead to a lot. Go ask people, hey, what do you think sin is? What is sin? Pretty straightforward concept in the church, I think, right? But our culture has no idea what that three-letter word means, for the most part, not biblically speaking, at least. They might know the name of Jesus. They might even know what the word Christian is. But those things, the content has been carved out of those words, just like a pumpkin. Paul says, I make myself weak that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. For our effectiveness, fruitfulness in mission. And by mission, I mean evangelism. I mean making Jesus known, all those sorts of things. One, it depends on God's moving, right? We don't save people. We can't convince people we don't argue people into the kingdom. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't engage in this is reasonable reasons I believe the Bible to be true, or why I believe in God, or etc. But God ultimately does it. But it means that the way of the cross in mission, I mean that the gospel, now this is like the it of the sermon, so the gospel is worth more than my freedom and my conscience, my preference, better said. The gospel is worth more than my Christian liberty or any other liberty we might be talking about. And the gospel is more than my preference. So in order to make the gospel known in a way, it might mean that I serve and I share and I sacrifice. I sacrifice a little bit of my time and I sacrifice a little bit of my preference in order that the people that we have to win might be won. And he says this in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. But if this is going to be true for us, if we're going to be people who seek to win the lost, two things have to be prized by us above ourselves, above our comfort and above our complacency, above our preferences. The first thing must be the Lord Jesus and his gospel must be prized above all. And the other thing that should be treasured more than our preference are those people who are far from God, lost and dead in their sins right now. Paul the Apostle says he lays aside some of his apostolic apostle rights so that those who are far from God can hear Jesus and believe, that he might win some of them. If he, the apostle, can lay aside some of his wants and privileges and rights, certainly we can do the same. We can lay aside our time. We can lay aside some of our ministry preferences. But we must continue to serve. And so rather than dropping the hammer on people, maybe how do we learn to serve those people? How do we learn to love those people? I don't have time to get into 24 through 27, but I want to finish with a quote by C.H. Spurgeon as we tidy up. It said, churches that do not care for outsiders quickly suffer from disunity and strife. What unites a church completely is the calling out of all its resources for accomplishing the Redeemer's grand objective. This passion for saving souls not only employs, but also draws forth the strength of the church. What he's saying is that we have no regard, which is not true for us, but God is moving us in this direction of posturing ourselves as a servant. And that is good and right and true and beautiful. And what I want us to continue to run that course so that we begin more and more to share Jesus and win more. And as we do that, as we sharpen our focus, that will be what marshals great unity and great strength. Because if we all of us together have an objective together, that means we are all focused outward together. And the church has the biggest problem when we stop looking out to the work that God has for us. Where else do we look but in? And when we begin to look in, we're in really close proximity. And I begin to see your warts, and you begin to see my warts. And then we go to war over our warts. And we could tell countless stories simply of churches in Elgin where that has happened. Or is happening. And may God deliver us from it. Because once you're in that pool, it's hard. You have to have a revival of God. And that's what I believe it in my heart. That's what he's beginning to do in us. He's beginning to orient us to our community. And orient us to the hurting. And to the forgotten. And to the marginalized. He's beginning to turn us to the lost. And saying, what can we do for Christ? What else? It's like the WMU ladies. What else can we do? Where else can we go? What else can we say? What else can we serve? What else can we do? And when we all are gripped by Christ and his gospel and his mission, goodness gracious, watch out. I had one of my favorite professors, Lyle Dorsett, in seminary. I'm gonna shut up. I promise. Maybe. But he would say, he was like a charismatic Anglican. One, we had a couple things. He loved Diet Mountain Dew. My boy. But every class, and I still say it, I say it to my friends all the time, but he would say, now go out and kick in the gates of hell. For the gates of hell will not stand against Jesus' church. And what we are doing, we need to frame it in these ideas. What we are doing as we are feeding the hungry, what we are doing as we're clothing those who need clothes, what we are doing as we're sharing the gospel of hope with Jesus, is that we are staking out Kingdom of Heaven ground where Satan is working. This is warfare. We need to pray like it. We need to preach like it. We need to share like it. Because as we go out, we're going out of light as lights into a dark world for the cause of Christ. But when we begin to see it, that for those of you who are serving on Thursday nights, every meal is like a it's like a little thunderbolt to Satan's kingdom, reminding him that he is going to fall. And may it be so with the clothes closet. And may it be so as you seek to make Jesus known where you are right now. The kingdom of God is growing. He's calling forth people. And God has so chosen to use us. How awesome is that? We know the outcome. We know the end.
that we might win some.
May God make it be. If you are far from God today, please know. If you're feeling the condemnation of your sin, that is a good, perfect place to start. If you're feeling conviction, that is the first twinge of the grace of God in your life. Don't run from it. Don't run from it. Press into it. Say, God, what would you have me do now? And if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, the step you need to take is repent of your sins and believe upon Christ. Is to surrender your life to Jesus. If you need help, what that means, please come talk to me. Please email me or call me or show up here. I have a gray F-150. It's parked here. If it's parked here, you come in. And we'll talk about it. But Christian, if you're beginning to feel that twinge of conviction, don't run from it. Good grace is there. Good disciplinary grace is there. Say, Lord, what would you have me do? And maybe it's to participate in one of these ministries that's opening up. Or to begin to diligently pray for it. Or maybe you begin to pray, Lord, you bring me to this point of conviction that I need to be serving in order that I might share. And maybe He opens up some new ministry for you. And that we can partner with you and help do that in our community. Maybe He lays upon your heart a particular individual that you know in your life right now that does not know Jesus. It might be a person that's in your house every week. If they're in your house, you already have a perfect opportunity. Just put a piece of furniture in front of the door and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Okay, maybe not the first part, but you can communicate Christ to them while they're there. They're already in your life, but you already know the person the Lord is laying on your heart. But He's stirring us up, and would that He would win some through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that Your Spirit would infuse and energize us in the work that You've given us to do, that You have saved us by Your service, Lord Jesus, that You took the form of a servant, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted Christ and given You a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask, O Lord, that we would see some of that now. Tongues professing, hearts worshiping, newly born Christians, because of what You are doing in us and through us. We pray for the seeds of the gospel that I've laid upon hearts, that they would find good soil, and that You would bar the adversary and his minions from plucking that seed off of hearts. That other concerns wouldn't crowd out that seed. That difficulty wouldn't tamp down any growth. But that, Lord, Your Word would blossom in us for Your glory. That we might serve and share to make Christ known. So that You might win some. God, I praise You for today and for Christ. Would You be ever so sweet to us? We pray this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.